The subject I want you to learn about is this. Here's the title of the sermon: Satan's attack on God's work. Satan's attack on God's work. We saw there in those few verses there, a conversation that Satan had with Eve that actually led to the first sin ever recorded, and the first sin that really damned mankind to hell. And before we get started, I just want to show you, because we're at Verity Baptist Church, we like to prove everything from the Bible. So I just want to show you why that serpent there represents Satan. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden." Now, just real quickly, you're in Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. If you want to turn with me all the way to the end of your Bible, to the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, and I want you to look at Revelation chapter number 20. And look at verse 2. Revelation chapter number 20, and look at verse 2. And I just want to show you that this serpent is Satan himself, the devil. Revelation chapter number 20, look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil, "and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, I'm not going to get into the context of that. We will probably preach a sermon on that at some point. But I just want you to see in that verse, God gives us all, not all the names, but he gives us the names of Satan there. He doesn't mention the name Lucifer, because Satan's name used to be Lucifer when he was an angel, when he was good. But when he turned bad, I believe he lost that name. And these are the names that God has given him in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 2. And he said, "He laid hold on the dragon." That's the name of Satan, the dragon. The old serpent, which is that old serpent from the Garden of Eden, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So that's interesting to know the names of Satan. You know, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but it says there's the dragon. We live in a society this morning that worships the dragon. I don't know if you noticed that, but everywhere you look, you'll see images of dragons, and dragons are being worshipped, and movies are made out of for dragons and all that. And look, the Bible says that Satan's name is the dragon. And so that's just an interesting note. But I want you to see that the second name is the old serpent. And that name there is referring back to the text that we're in. If you go back with me back to Genesis chapter number 3, where it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." That serpent was Satan himself. And I want you to look at the conversation that the serpent had with Eve. The conversation that they had with Eve. Let's just look at it again. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," referring to the serpent, "said unto the woman," and look what he says. This is what the serpent, what Satan says to the woman. He says, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, just real quickly, you're in Genesis chapter number 3. Look at Genesis chapter number 2 and look at verse 16. Genesis chapter number 2 and look at verse 16. Because I want you to see what God had actually said. Genesis chapter number 2 and look at verse 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So what did God say? God said, of every tree of the garden, any tree that is in the Garden of Eden, God said, you may freely eat. But look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So, what did God say? God said you can eat of any tree, but you cannot eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, with that in mind, look back at Genesis 3 and verse 1 again, and look at what Satan says. Satan says, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So Satan says to Eve, he's asking her a question. Did God say you couldn't eat of any tree? Now, is that what God said? That is not what God said, right? God said they can eat of, God said the exact opposite. God said they can eat of any tree, just not this one tree. Satan says that God said that you can't eat of any tree. So point number one, Satan's attack on God's word, he attacks God's word by changing God's word. Satan attacks God's word by changing God's word. God commanded them to not eat of the tree, of the fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan lied when he said that God said that they cannot eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden. Satan changed what God had said, and he changed God's word. And you know what? Just like in Genesis chapter 3, that old serpent today is still changing God's Word. This morning's sermon is going to be kind of a mixture of a Bible study, and we'll get to some preaching here in a little while, but I really want you to understand what we're talking about. Today, Satan is in the business of changing God's Word. Today, Satan has made us believe that we cannot have God's inspired and preserved Word. You know, if you talk, and when we're talking about the Bible is the Word of God. And when you talk to most Christians today, very few Christians will disagree with this statement. Most people believe this, that God gave us His Word, He inspired His Word in the original, manuscript, in the original Hebrew, in the original Greek. And they believe that God used men in order to deliver His Word. Let me give you a verse on that. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you if you want to take notes. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 21. Just one of many verses that we could look at. But the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the Bible says that the Holy Ghost moved men and delivered God's Word, and that's what we call the inspiration of God's Word. The word inspiration means that God actually is inspired or spoke it. And many Christians will believe that God gave us His Word and He used man to deliver it, and it was perfect. But those same Christians will say this: they do not agree that the same God who is powerful enough to give us His Word, that same God is not powerful enough to preserve His Word. Most people today would say this: we don't have God's perfect Word today. They'll say we have a translation of God's Word. They'll say that we have a good copy of God's Word. But most Christians would not stand up and say, "I believe that I have the perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God." Those same Christians that believe that God is powerful enough to use a man to deliver His Word, they do not believe that the same God is powerful enough to use a man to translate His Word or to preserve His Word. Now let me show you a verse on that. Go with me. I'd like you to look at this one. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms is just right smack down in the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you should be at the book of Psalms. And look at Psalm 12. The purpose of church is to learn doctrine, so I want you to leave here this morning and have learned something. Psalm 12, and look at verse number 6. Psalm 12, and look at verse number 6. Now it was God's job to inspire His Word. It was God's job to deliver His Word unto us. Remember 2 Peter 1:21? I'll read it for you as you're looking for Psalms. 2 Peter 1:21, I'll read it again. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now if you're in Psalm 12, look at verse 6. Psalm 12, and look at verse 6. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." That word "pure" means perfect. That word "pure" means undefiled. The word "pure" means without any wrong. It says, "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Look at verse 7. And I want you to see Psalm 12:7. "Thou," referring to the Lord, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So according to Psalms 12:7, whose job is it to preserve the Word of God? Whose job is it to keep the Word of God from this generation? Talking about when that portion of Psalms is written, forever. It's God's job. It's not man's job. It's God's job. Yeah. Now if you're in Psalms there, go to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, 119. And look at verse 89. Psalm 119. And look at verse 89. Psalm 119. And look at verse 89. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." So the Bible says that God, see, here's the thing. People say this: we don't have the original text that it was written. We don't have the original Hebrew or the original Greek. But here's the thing. God has the original in heaven, is what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has the master copy in heaven. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." And it's God's job. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I'm giving you all this information because I'm trying to bring you to one logical place. So just bear with me as we look at the subject. I'd like you to go with me, please, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 4. The very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 4. And I want you to look at... Well, let's just start at verse 1. Matthew chapter number 4, and let's just start at verse 1. The Bible says... Well, I'll wait for you to get there. Matthew chapter number 4, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be..." Look what it says, "tempted of the devil." Now, we have a situation here very similar to what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, Eve was tempted of who? The serpent, which is the devil. Now we have Jesus Christ being tempted of the same serpent, the same devil. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.'" And look at verse 4. Look at Jesus Christ's response. He said, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" And look what he says. "But by," and I want you to see this, it says, "every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." According to Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, today we have a movement of people. We have a philosophy and a teaching. You may have heard it. People say this: we don't need every word of God. They say we don't have every word of God. They'll say we have maybe the philosophy, or we have an idea, or we have a Bible that kind of gives us the idea of what God is trying to say. So they'll say, we don't have every word that God was trying to say, but what we do have is we have kind of just the general thought of what God was trying to get across. They say we have the meaning of what God was trying to say. And I got to ask this question. I want you to just think logically with me. Thoughts and philosophies and ideas are communicated through what? Words. If I have a thought, if I have a theory, if I have something I want to teach you, how do I give you that teaching? Through words. I stand up and I open my mouth and I speak to you. But see, people say this: we have God's ideas, we have God's thoughts, we have God's philosophies, we have God's teaching or God's doctrine, but we don't have all His words, but we have those thoughts. And the question is this: how do we know that we have God's ideas or God's thinking or God's doctrine if we don't have all of God's words? We must have every one of God's words. We need an every word Bible, like Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if Jesus Christ says we need every word, then we need every word. What does that mean? That means we have to have the original Hebrew text. And I'm not talking about the original Hebrew text, but we have to have those words from the original Hebrew text. I can't stand up this morning and say to you, well, God gave us the original Hebrew text there, manuscript, or He gave us the original Greek manuscript, and say, we don't have it on earth. And here's the thing, we don't have the Hebrew anymore. The original Hebrew and the original Greek have been destroyed for many years, hundreds of years, maybe even thousands of years. We don't have it. But I'm telling you, we have to have those words. I'm not saying we have the original Hebrew, but we have to have the words, every word. Jesus Christ said, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So we have to have every one of those words that God spoke today. We have to have it. Because if we don't have it, then we don't know that we have everything that God was trying to tell us. Now let me make a statement, and I don't want you to just cut me off when you hear this statement. I want you to just listen to the entire sermon, and you make your own decision as you see fit. But let me make the statement. At Verity Baptist Church, we believe that we do have the inspired and the preserved and the inerrant Word of God. And we believe that that is found in the King James Version of the Bible. And let me tell you something. I'm not ashamed to say that. And we're going to back that up and we're going to prove that to you from the Bible. But we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is preserved, is inspired, and is the every word that God originally spoke in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And here's the thing. If we didn't have it, then I couldn't. People say, how is it that you stand up and preach with authority? You know, they like to use that word authority because I yell sometimes or whatever. And the thing is, we couldn't stand up and preach with authority if I didn't know that I had every word.
Right.
Look, I'm basing my life on this book. I'm basing my eternal life on this book. I'm basing my physical life on this book. I'm raising my children on this book. I'm basing my marriage on this book. I better know I've got every one of God's words if I'm going to rely on this book right here. Does that make sense? So we've got to have every word. And at Verity Baptist Church, we believe the King James Version of the Bible is the inspired, is the inerrant, is the preserved Word of God today in the English language. And we're not ashamed to say that. And just in case you doubt, I want to show you that the serpent, the old serpent, the devil, is still in the business of changing God's Word. Now, today we've got a movement of people who... You can go over to the Christian bookstore, or you can go to any bookstore, really, and go to the Bible section. You're going to find many different Bible translations, many different Bible versions. And they all are different. They all have different words. They all change different things. They all omit different things and all of that. And they do that. And I want to just compare this morning. I want to take the King James Bible, which I believe is the Word of God, and I want to take one of these other translations. And because here's what they say, all we've done, here's what they say, for the translation they say, it's the same Bible. All we've done is updated the wording. And I want to just see if that's true this morning, and we want to look at that. I decided what I'm going to use is this translation of the Bible. It's called the New International Version. The reason I chose this Bible to look at this morning is because this is the most popular, most widely used Bible in America today and probably the world. Obviously, other than King James Bible. King James Bible has been around since 1611 for 400 years. You know, no more. There's not been a Bible that has been printed more than the King James Bible. There's not been a Bible that has been used more than the King James Bible. But today, in our modern churches, the New International Version is the choice of most churches. So I want to just take the most popular version, and I want to just compare. I mean, there's thousands of changes that we could look at. I just want to look at a few this morning, and I want to show you how when you temper with God's Word, because here's what they say. All we did was update the words. The philosophy and the doctrine is still the same. Well, I want to show you how when you change God's Word, you don't just change words. You change the doctrine, you change the philosophy. So let's just look at some real quickly. If you have a New International Version, then you can follow along and you can see. But if you don't, hopefully you don't. Hopefully you have a King James Bible in your hand. And if you don't, hey, I'll give you one. But I want to just look at some verses. And you look in your Bible, and we're just going to look at some examples. Go with me, please, to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6 and look at verse 47. John chapter number 6 and look at verse 47. Now look, just keep an open mind. Listen to what we've got to say. At the end of the sermon, if you say, Pastor, you're an idiot, then, you know, just keep reading whatever you want. But just look at it with an open mind and let's see what the Bible has to say. John chapter number 6 and look at verse 47. John chapter number 6 and look at verse 47. Now the King James Bible says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you. This is Jesus Christ speaking. If you've got a red letter edition, these letters would be in red because they're words that actually came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen. That's the word of God. Jesus Christ said, hey, if you believe on me, Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Now, allow me to read to you John chapter number 6, verse 47 from the New International Version. The New International Version. John chapter number 6, verse 47. The Bible says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. Now those sound very similar, don't they? And I don't know if you even caught it. The King James Bible says this. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The New International Version says, he who believes has everlasting life. What was the one word, or the two real small words that were deleted from the New International Version? On me. Did you catch that? On me. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. According to the King James Bible, who do you need to believe in to have everlasting life? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Does that, when you compare that scripture with other scriptures, does that make sense? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by who? Me. That's what Jesus Christ said. The Bible says that about Jesus Christ. It says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But according to the NIV, he who believes has everlasting life. So there's no requirement of who you need to believe on as long as you believe. See, people say this, I believe the Muslim is going to go to heaven even though they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They just, because they have faith in something, I believe that their faith is going to lead them the right way. You know where they got that doctrine from? The New International Version. Because according to the Bible, you can't, I can't just believe in Islam to go to heaven. I can't just believe in Hinduism to go to heaven. I can't just believe, look, I can believe in this pulpit to take me to heaven. Does that mean it's going to take me to heaven? I can have all the faith in the world. I believe that this pulpit is going to take me to heaven when I die. It's going to give me salvation. And I can have all the faith I want. This pulpit is not going to save me. Well, according to the NIV, it will though. Because as long as you believe, he who believes has everlasting life. So it doesn't matter what you believe in. As long as you have faith, you're good to go. But the Word of God says, he that believeth on me. You say, well, that's just a small change. Yeah, but one, just two little words. On me. Four letters. Could change an entire doctrine. Do you see that? If you're not convinced, let's look at another example. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 22. Now, I know we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, so just bear with me. Amen. You said, I haven't read the Bible all week. I know, we got to get you caught up this Sunday. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22, look at verse 16. Revelation chapter number 22, and look at verse 16. Let's do it quickly, alright? The Bible says, Revelation 22, verse 16. If you have a red letter edition, again, these letters will be in red, because these are words that Jesus Christ is going to say. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 16. The Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see that? Jesus Christ said that he is, I want you to look at the last two words of that verse. He says, I am the bright and morning star. That is a name that Jesus Christ just declared for himself, the morning star. Do you see that? Revelation 22, 16. Now keep your hand there in Revelation 22:16, and go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets there in the Old Testament. It's a pretty big book, should be pretty easy to find. If you're in Psalms, you want to go towards the right. And I want you to go to Isaiah chapter number 14. Keep your hand in Revelation 22:16, and look at Isaiah chapter number 14, and look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter number 14 and look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. Now Isaiah 14, 12 is actually a very popular passage. It's a passage that deals with Satan. And it talks about Satan. And, you know what? I'm having to look through two different... Well, I'm having to look through the Bible and then this other book that I'm looking at here. But Isaiah 14. Now, I want to show you just the context of Isaiah 14. And we won't read the whole thing, but just look at verse 12. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Do you see that? Do you see what it says, verse 12? It says, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like unto the Most High. So we understand that this passage is dealing with Satan. But look at verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, if you kept your hand in Revelation 22, 21, the Bible says of Jesus Christ, verse 16, the last phrase says, morning star. Isaiah 14, 12 calls Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, those kind of sound similar, right? But they're not. One title for Lucifer is this, Son of the Morning. One title for Jesus Christ is Morning Star. Now I can understand, they both kind of sound similar, but they're not similar. Do you understand that? One says Son of the Morning, the other one says Morning Star. Two different titles. Morning Star refers to Jesus Christ. Son of the Morning refers to Lucifer. Now allow me to read for you the same verses in the New International Version. Revelation 22:16. The Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So, the book of the NIV agrees with the King James Bible when the title for Jesus Christ is the morning star. Agreed? Does that make sense? Now let me read for you Isaiah 14:12 in the New International Version. The Bible says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. And I don't know if you caught that, but the King James Bible says this, Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ, morning star. Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer, son of the morning. New International Version, Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ, morning star. Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer, morning star. The New International Version just gave the same title of Jesus Christ to Lucifer. The King James doesn't do that. The King James made two separate titles. Son of the Morning, Morning Star. New International Version, Morning Star, Morning Star. It just gave Jesus Christ's title of Morning Star to Lucifer. You say, well, it's just updated. No, it's not updated. It's changing. It's messing with the scriptures.
That's right.
It's messing with doctrine. Let's look at... There's so many to look at. I want to show you just from some good ones. Go with me to the book of Micah. If you're in Isaiah, go towards the end of the Bible there, the book of Micah. It's going to be... If you can find Jonah, Amos, Hosea, or Joel, Hosea, Ezekiel, in other orders. You want to go Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Micah is one of those minor prophets, referring to the size of the book, not the type of prophet he was. Micah chapter number 5. Look at Micah chapter number 5. And look at verse 2. Micah chapter number 5 and look at verse 2. The King James Bible says this. Now, just so you understand, Micah chapter number 5 and verse 2 is an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, who was to come. So Micah chapter number 2 is an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So this is an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that out of Bethlehem is going to come forth the ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, and look what he says, from everlasting. Now that word everlasting means what? Last forever. That word everlasting means eternal. Now, I don't know if you believe this, and one of these Sundays we're going to preach a sermon on this, but we believe here, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. And that's why in Micah 5, 2, when it's prophesying Jesus Christ, he's saying, this ruler is going to come, and this ruler is from everlasting. He says, this ruler is eternal. This ruler has been forever. That's why you can go to Revelation, and you can find Jesus Christ multiple times saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He said there that I am the root and the offspring. Spring of David. Why? Because he's eternal. That's why he said, they asked him about Abraham. They said, you're speaking of Abraham like you're older than him. And he said, you're only 30 years old. And Jesus Christ, he upset them when he said, before Abraham was, he said, I am. And what he was saying was, look, Abraham may have lived thousands of years, but before Abraham ever thought of living, he said, I am. Why? Because he's God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. And this, and here's a passage that proves that. Micah 5:2. It says that Jesus Christ is from everlasting. Let me read to you Micah 5:2 in the New International Version. The Bible says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from, and look what it says, ancient times. Now, think about this. Is from everlasting and from ancient times the same thing? No, they are not. From everlasting means no beginning, no end, forever. From ancient times just means really old. So according to the King James Bible, Jesus Christ is from everlasting. He is God. And that agrees with the rest of the scriptures. According to the New International Version, Jesus Christ is just a really old man. He's from ancient times. He's not eternal. He's not everlasting. I mean, are you starting to see how... I mean, I could literally... We could spend hours just showing you change after change after change. I just picked out just a handful just to show you. But are you starting to see that it's not just updating the words? It's not just making it more user-friendly? It's when you change words, you change doctrine. When you change words, you change philosophy. When you change words, you change teaching. Man, I don't want to bore you, but let me show you just two more out of the NIV that are pretty blatant. Go to Acts chapter number 8. If you're in the Old Testament, so go back to the New Testament and go to Acts chapter number 8. And let me read for you verse 36. The Bible says Acts chapter number 8, verse 36. Now, just to give you the context real quick, Philip is preaching the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's giving him the gospel. And look at Acts 8:36. The Bible says, in the King James Bible, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" So, Philip has already, you can read it in your own time if you'd like, Philip has already gone through and preached the entire gospel to this eunuch. To this Ethiopian eunuch. And as they're going, because they're in a chariot, as they're going the way, they see this lake or this body of water, and the eunuchs ask Philip this question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "I'd like to get baptized. What is stopping me? What is hindering me from being baptized?" Look at verse 37. Acts 8:37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So, right there, the eunuch got saved. Because what did Philip say? He said, "What's stopping me from getting baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you can get baptized." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes perfectly with Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." At that moment, he said, "I believe." He opened his mouth and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He got saved. Look at verse 38, Acts 8:38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." So what can we learn from Acts 8:36, 37, and 38? We can learn this. What is the one requirement before you get baptized? You got to believe. You got to be saved. When the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," then the very next verse, they went down and they baptized him. That's Bible doctrine. Let me read for you Acts 8:36 through 38 in the New International Version. Acts 8:36, 37, 38. Acts 8:36 says, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." Now, I don't know if you caught that. What was missing? The belief. An entire verse was missing. Let me show you. I wish, maybe your eyesight isn't very good. I highlighted it, though. You have verse 36. "As they traveled along the road, they came to the same water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" We just read verse 36. The very next verse, 38. They just completely removed verse 37. They didn't even hide it. Like, they didn't even go 36, 37, and kind of just... They just went verse 36, remove 37, 38. According to the King James Version, what do you need to do before you can baptize? You have to believe. According to the New International Version, what do you have to do before you can baptize? Apparently nothing. Apparently you can just get baptized. You say, "Well, I believe that you can baptize a baby." You know, there's certain religions who think that it's okay to baptize a baby. Well, we would say, according to the Bible, you can't do that. Because before you can baptize, you have to believe. That's what the Bible says. A baby can't believe. They don't understand. We understand that a baby, if they die, they're going to go to heaven. We'll preach sermons on that. Don't worry. But a baby has no ability to believe. They don't understand. They're still in innocency. Actually, we'll be preaching on that tonight in the rest of Genesis chapter 3. But a baby doesn't have the ability to believe. So we shouldn't baptize somebody who doesn't believe. Because according to the Bible, you can believe. But according to the NIV, hey, baptize whoever you want. If you're a baby, it doesn't matter. Because what does it mean to be baptized? Nothing. Because the very next verse, they're getting baptized. Because they just removed a complete verse. And when they removed that verse, they changed the doctrine. Let me show you one last one in the NIV. And just, this is a really really blatant one, and then we'll move on to another point. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. The Bible says in the King James Bible, Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," look what it says, talking about Jesus Christ, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So according to the King James Bible, Jesus Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think there was anything wrong for Jesus Christ to make himself equal. You know, I do this because you think of the equal sign, you know, and when you're doing algebra in school, you know, when A equals B, then A and B are the same number, right? You follow what I'm saying? That's very basic algebra. That's about as hard as I go when it comes to math. So A equals B, that means A and B are the same number, are the same thing, right? So Jesus Christ equals God. Why? Because they're the same person. Does that make sense? Amen. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why was it not robbery for Jesus Christ to make himself equal with God? Because Jesus Christ is God. Let's look at the NIV. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 6. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, let me read that again. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now here's the thing. The King James Bible says that Jesus Christ didn't think making himself equal with God was wrong. The NIV says that Jesus Christ didn't think he could make himself equal with God. It wasn't something he could grasp. Are you noticing how, have you noticed how this book is just attacking Jesus Christ verse after verse after verse? I mean, they're calling him an old man. He's not everlasting, he's just an old man. He wasn't God because he didn't think being equal with God was something he could grasp. I mean, this book, I won't take the time to show you the countless times in the Bible where it says, like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that's a very important word there because the Bible says that I'm a son of God. The Bible says that when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I am a son of God, but I was adopted into his family. Jesus Christ is the only begotten son. That word begotten means he was fathered by God. That means he came from God. My son Joshua, my son Joel, they are my begotten children. Why? Because they physically came from my body. But if I were to adopt a son, hey, that'd be my son and I'd love him just as much, but he wouldn't be my begotten son, he'd just be adopted. Does that make sense? The NIV removes that word begotten every time it refers to Jesus Christ. There's just an attack on Jesus Christ. Why? Because Satan attacks Jesus Christ. Because Satan hates Jesus Christ. And this book, it seems to glorify Satan. It gave Satan the same title that it gave Jesus Christ, the Morning Star. Do you start to see what I'm saying? In this New International Version, it's just an example of every other translation. I mean, they get worse than this. I've seen Bibles. I've literally seen Bibles that are made to look like Time magazine or like some sort of a teen magazine. I mean, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I need every word. And when you remove words and you omit words and you change words and you update words, you mess with the doctrine. You mess with the philosophy. You say, "You're an idiot because you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God." Look, let me tell you something. You cannot, with an open mind, look at that issue and walk away and say, "The NIV is good enough for me." It's just not true. It's just not true. Jesus is God, according to the King James Version. According to the NIV, Lucifer is God because they call him the Morning Star. Now let me just answer a few questions real quick about this issue, and then we'll move on, because people always ask these same questions, so I just want to explain them to you. We do not believe that somehow the King James Bible is like the only Bible that could be, because we worship the English language or where we... Look, let me tell you something. I was born in Venezuela. My first language is Spanish. Because this is what people say. They'll say, well, you're an American, so you just think you're better than the rest of the world. I'm not an American. I mean, I'm an American citizen, but I wasn't born here. But it's just very simple to look at the Bibles, compare Scripture with Scripture, and see which one is the right word. Now, let me say this. We do believe that God can... Obviously, God can translate His Bible into any language. Do you understand this? That God created languages?
That's right.
Did you know that? We'll get to that in Genesis. God created languages. And know this. The Old Testament was spoken in Hebrew and written in Hebrew. The New Testament was spoken in Aramaic, but it was written down in Greek. So God spoke it in Aramaic. The people spoke, Jesus Christ spoke in Aramaic, but then it was written down originally in Greek. And let me tell you something, God can translate His Word into Spanish, God can translate His Word into German, God can translate His Word into English, and God, and every time God does it, He can do it perfectly because God is the author of languages.
Right.
So we don't just believe, you know, it's not just the King James Bible, you know. And here's another thing. We're not just loyal to just a name brand. There's another thing. People say, oh, well, you think the King James Bible. Look, if it was vice versa and the King James Bible had all the mistakes and the New International Version had the proper Word of God, then we'd be NIV only. So it's not a name brand. It's not a name. That's how we identify. But look, let me tell you something. There are some King James Bibles that have been messed with also. And that's a whole other sermon, and I can show you that. But let me just give you one example. There's another version of the Bible called the New King James Bible. And this is what they try to do. They take the King James Bible and they say, we're not going to mess with doctrine, we're just going to update it. And there's a New King James Bible. Let me tell you something. This thing is a piece of trash just as much as the NIV. I don't really want to take the time too long to show you, but let me just tell you, you can write these verses down and look it up yourself if you're interested. I'll just give you one example. Matthew 7:13. The Bible says, "Enter ye." This is what the King James Bible says. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now the Bible's talking about this. God is saying, these are very familiar verses. God says that the way to destruction is broad. He said it's wide. He said many people go to destruction. Many, and you can look at that in our world today. Many people are doing wrong. But God says that His way is straight and narrow. Now that word straight, I used to always think when I was a kid, it was talking about straight, like a straight line. That's not it. The word straight, the King James Bible uses this, S-T-R-A-I-T. Okay? It's not S-T-R-I-G-H-T. I don't even know if I spell that right. But it's not straight like a straight line. It's straight. Now, let me give you some definition. The word narrow means this. Of little breadth or width. Not broad or wide. Not as wide as usual or expected. A narrow path. So the word narrow means small. The word straight means this. A narrow passage or area. So what God is saying, when He says, because straight is a gate and narrow is a way, He's using two different words to say make the same point. He's saying it's narrow. It's small. It's straight. So He's saying, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Straight and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. So He's saying, that's why He's saying, few there be that find it. Few people go the straight and narrow way. Many go the broad way. Does that make sense? That's what the King James Bible teaches. The New King James says this. Let me just read it for you. And we'll get off this point. We'll get on something else. But I just want to show you, it's not that we're just, you know, of King James, because we're just loyal to a name brand. The New King James Bible is a piece of trash also. Matthew 7:14 says this, because narrow is the gate, and look what it says. The King James Bible would say straight and narrow, right? The New King James Bible says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leadeth to life, and there are few who find it. Now let me ask you this, is the word difficult and the word narrow, or the word difficult and the word straight the same word? Does the Bible ever say that salvation is difficult? Now look, if I have to work my way to heaven, you know, if I have to like keep the commandments, if I have to repent of my sins, if I have to perform a work in order to get to heaven, then yeah, salvation is difficult. Because it's hard to get saved if I have to be a perfect person, because I'm not perfect. But the Bible never says that. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. God says that it takes the faith of a child. The Bible says that you have to humble yourself to the place where you're thinking as a child. He said, salvation is so simple that anyone can get saved. Whosoever. But according to the New King James, no, it's difficult. It's hard. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's not many who do it. The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, but it never said it's difficult. Those are two different words. Now, think about this. If this thing claims to be the Word of God, and this claims to be the Word of God, but they say different things, one of them's lying. Right? Does that make sense? I mean, if God said one thing, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and this one says, well, no, I claim to be the Word of God, and I claim to be the Word of God, one of them is lying because they're not saying the same thing. Things that are different are not the same. Does that make sense? So one of them's got to be lying. So how do we know which one's lying? Well, the Bible tells us, you always compare Scripture with Scripture. So you take scripture, and we see in Philippians that God says that Jesus Christ was equal with God. We see that the Bible says about Jesus Christ that He was everlasting. We see that Jesus Christ said that He was the beginning and the end. We see all these different doctrines, and then we can decipher as we compare scripture with scripture, and we say, hey, Jesus Christ is God. And that's just one example of the many examples that were changed. But then we look at these other versions, and we see they don't line up with the rest of scripture. They contradict themselves. And they're trash. I want to just challenge you this. If you've got an NIV Bible or a New King James Bible, just go home and just put it in the trash. And look, you say, well, I don't have a King James Bible. We've got like 5 of them back there. Just grab one. It's a gift from me to you. Because I want you to have the Word of God. So we believe at Verity Baptist Church that the King James Version of the Bible is the Word of God. We're not ashamed to say so. We're not going to preach out of any other Bible in English. Does that make sense? Yes, you could have a German perfect Word of God in a different language. But here's the thing. There can only be one. Because things that are different are not the same. Okay, so that's point number one. Satan attacks God's Word by changing His Word. We saw that in Genesis 3. Let's go through the next 2 points real fast and we'll be done, right? Satan attacks God's Word by not only changing His Word, he attacks God's Word by casting doubt on God's Word. By casting doubt on God's Word. Go back to Genesis chapter number 3, please. And let's just read it again. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 1. Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So see, he says, hey, we're not supposed to eat of, you're not supposed to eat of the tree. And then Eve corrects the serpent and says, no, we're allowed to eat of any tree, just not this one tree. So he corrects her. Look at verse 4. So after Eve corrects Satan, because he tried to change God's word, and then Eve corrected her, so here's his next attempt. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So what does he do? He casts doubt on God's word. He makes Eve doubt God's word. Because first he tried to change God's word. But when he said, no, you're trying to get me to read the NIV. I've got the King James Bible. I got the Word of God. I know what God said. God didn't say that. God said I can eat of any tree, just not this one tree. So then what is he trying to do? He says, you shall not surely die. So he just questions God's word. Now just real quickly, go with me to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. We'll do this fast. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I'm bored. I'm sorry if the Word of God bores you, but we're in church to learn the Bible, so I want you to learn something. I want you to leave here different than how you came. Matthew chapter number 14, look at verse 24. Matthew chapter number 14, look at verse 24. Let's look at the story real quick. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. This is a very popular passage. You guys probably read it before. Look at verse 25, Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So the disciples, they're on this boat. There's a storm going on. And Jesus Christ is coming out to them in the middle of the night. The Bible says that He's walking on water. Verse 26, Matthew 14, 26. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, said, come. I want you to understand what's going on. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, if it's really Jesus Christ, he said, bid me. He said, with your mouth, open your mouth and speak to me and let me know that it's you. And if your word, listen to what he said, if you open your mouth and with your word you assure me that it's you, he said, then I'll come. And look what Jesus Christ said. He opened his mouth. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Isn't that amazing that a human being could walk on water? Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. And look what Jesus Christ said. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, what was he doubting? What was the requirement? Peter said, do this one thing and I'll come out to you. And what was it? He said, bid me. So Peter said, if your word assures me it's you, then I'll come. Jesus Christ opened his mouth and said, come. He assured him with his word. But then when he sank, Jesus Christ said, you doubted. What was he doubting? God's word. He was doubting God's word. And what happened? He began to sink. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. You know, you don't know why your life is falling apart, or you feel like your life is falling apart. You want to know why you feel like at one point in your life, man, you were just on a spiritual high. You were just so spiritual. You were so right with God. You were so close to God. You said, man, I could just feel like I was walking on water. And now you say, man, I feel like I'm sinking. Why? Because you're doubting God's word. Because you're doubting God's word. And that's what Satan tries to get you to do. He said, thou shalt not surely die. Now God said, you will surely die. Satan said, you're not going to surely die, Eve. He lies to Eve. And causes her to doubt God's word. And we see here, when Peter doubted God's word, he began to sink. Okay, point number three. Last point, we're done. Satan attacks God's word. We said number one, by changing God's word. Satan attacks God's word. Number two, by casting doubt on God's word. Number three, Satan attacks God's word by mixing the truth of God's words with lies. Look at Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 5. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 5. The Bible says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, this is Satan speaking to Eve. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. That's a true statement. Satan was saying to Eve, God knows when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes are going to be opened. That's true. And ye shall be as gods. That's false. God never said that. And then he says, knowing good and evil. That's true. Do you see what Satan did? He took a true statement, a false statement, and a true statement, and he tricked Eve into taking of the fruit and committing sin. And that's what Satan does today. Satan will take truth, mix it with lie, and get you to sin. You want some examples? Well, here, think about this. Some Pentecostal might come to you. And they'll say, we believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, which is a true statement. But then they'll say, but if you don't live right, then you'll lose your salvation. A lie. The Bible never says that. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that salvation has nothing to do with you. The Bible says salvation has nothing with how you live your life. God says, if I save you, it's because I died on the cross for you. I gave you salvation. It's not of works. It doesn't matter how you live your life. It's a gift that God gives you. That's what the Bible says. Now, you may not like that, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's eternal, it's everlasting. God says it's an eternal gift. It will never be taken from you. Because here's the thing, and this is what people need to understand. People say, well, God forgave me of my sins, but what about my future sins? Look, all your sins were in the future when Jesus Christ died. Is there anybody here who's 2,000 years old? I don't think so. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of my sins were in the future. And the Bible says he died for all my sins. And you say, well, what about the people before Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that before God even created planet Earth, he already had planned that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross for sinners. So when that decision was made, all your sins were in the future. Well, I just think that if I get saved and then I do something really bad, then I kill somebody, then I commit adultery, then I do whatever, that God's going to take my salvation away. Well, then you're calling God a liar. Because God says it's eternal. God says it's forever. But here's a Pentecostal come to you and say, hey, we believe that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're like, oh, really? I believe that true. Great, the Bible says that. And they'll say, but if you don't do right, then you'll lose your salvation. What's Satan doing? Mixing truth with a lie. And he gets you to take it. You want another example? Amen. Some Mormon might knock on your door with a Bible in their hand. And look, hey, Mormon are very, as far as people go, they're probably the nicest people you'll ever meet. But they'll come to your door, and this is what they'll say. We'd like to have a Bible study with you. And here's what most people say. Man, that sounds pretty good. Bible? I like the Bible. Bible's the truth. I'd love to have a Bible study. But here's what happens. They show up for a Bible study, and you know what they want to study? Not the Bible. What, you know what they want to say? You know what they'll open up and try to indoctrinate you with? The Book of Mormon, which is a lie. So they'll come to your... Hey, they'll come... Here's the thing. We go door knocking. We come to your house. We knock on your door. We open the Bible. You know what we... You know, and we come in the Bible. You know what we look at when we're looking at Scripture? The Bible. Here's what the Mormon does. Knocks on your door. Comes to the Bible. And you say, wow, I like the Bible. I'd love to study the Bible. And then you invite them in. And they put the Bible away. They pull out the Book of Mormon. And they start to indoctrinate you in that. And let me tell you something. The Book of Mormon is just like this NIV Bible. Or this King James Bible. Right. It's not the Word of God. Right. It's not truth. So they'll trick you. They'll say, hey, we've got the truth. We've got the Bible. But then they'll take the lie.
That's right.
And they'll trick you.
Right.
witness might come to you and say, hey, we believe the Bible holds the answers for having a good life or having a good family. But then they'll say the same Bible is wrong when it says that hell is an eternal fire and damnation. They'll say that the same Bible is wrong when it says that Christians will spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. They'll say the same Bible is wrong when it says that Jesus Christ is God. So they'll take a little bit of truth. Because it's true. Hey, let me tell you something. The Bible does have the answers for how to have a good life. The Bible does have the answers for how to have a good family. But they'll take a little bit of truth, mix in a little bit of lies, and before you know it, you're eating of the tree that you're not supposed to be eating from. Some Catholic might come to you and say, hey, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I say, amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. But then here's what they'll say. But we also believe that we should worship Mary. Well, that's not in the Bible. I'm sorry. That's not in the Bible. We talked about that on Wednesday night. There in John, it came up in the passage. So they take it. Jesus Christ is God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the virgin birth. And I would say as a Baptist, hey, I believe Jesus is God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the virgin birth. But then they'll say, but we also believe in praying to saints and praying to Mary. And I say, wait a minute. The Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says that there's only one person that can mediate between man and God. And that one person is Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to go to God, I must go through Jesus Christ. But the Catholic will say, well, no, you can pray to a saint and they'll intercede for you with Jesus Christ. You can go to a Mary and they'll intercede for Jesus Christ. You can go to a priest and confess your sins to a priest and they'll intercede for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That priest is a sinner like I'm a sinner.
That's right.
And let me tell you something. Don't come to me and confess your sins. I'm the pastor of the church. I understand that. Look, I'm a sinner just like you. There is one man that can intercede between you and God, and that man is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy says that. But they'll take in a little bit of truth, mix it with a little bit of lies. And before you know it, you're breaking God's law when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some worthless piece of trash Baptist, and I get angry when I think of this, may come to you one day and say this. Well, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. And not of works. But that same piece of trash will tell you that if you don't repent of your sins, you're not saved. And they'll take a little bit of truth, mix it with a little bit of lies, and damn your soul to hell. Let me tell you something. You haven't repented of your sins. No one has. I haven't repented of my sins. Which sins? Because here's the thing. Well, you can't keep drinking and be saved. You got to repent of that. You can't commit adultery and be saved. You got to repent. You lie every day. Why don't you repent of that? It's so dumb. They think that we have to stop sinning so that we can prove our salvation, so that we can continue to be saved. But it's like, but they give you the rules, you know, the big ones. Adultery. Fornication. You know, stealing. You can't do that. But it's like, there's more sin in the Bible than just that. Does that make sense? There's never going to come. The Bible says that I will never stop sinning until the day the trumpet sounds and this corruptible puts on incorruption. What the Bible says, this mortal will put on immortality. When I see Jesus Christ, the Bible says that at that moment I will be like Him. God will give me a glorified body that will never sin. But until that day, I will sin the rest of my life. But some worthless Baptist will say, well, no, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We believe that it's not of works, but you got to repent. Shut up. They take a little bit of lie, mix it with a little bit of truth, and before you know it, you're on your way to hell. Let's just look at one more thing and we'll be done. And I'm lying to you because I haven't repented of that sin. So let's go to Acts chapter number 17. Just real quickly, I want to show you these verses and we'll be done, okay? Acts chapter number 17, we just have a few more verses because I want to give you a challenge now. That was all Bible study, now we're going to preach. Acts chapter number 17. Let's do it quickly, okay? Acts chapter number 17, look at verse 10. Acts chapter number 17, look at verse 10. The Bible says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. Now we're looking at a passage here where Paul is doing his missionary. He's in his missionary journeys. The Bible says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And look what it says about these Bereans. Acts 17:11. Look, this is a comment on the Bereans. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they, look what it says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And look what it says. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What does it say about the Bereans? It says that Paul came to Berea. He started preaching the Bible. And when he was preaching the word of God, they received what he was saying. They took what he was teaching. But here's what they did. They didn't just follow him mindlessly. They took the Bible, opened the Bible, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. Let me tell you something. You come to Verity Baptist Church and we try to prove everything from the Bible and we try to preach to you from the Bible, but you better not come to the place where you just say, well, everything Pastor Jimenez says is true. Look, I'm telling you, don't trust me. The Bible says that they search the scriptures. When I stand up and I preach the word of God, you know what you should do? You should go home and start reading your Bible to search if those things were true. You start seeing, well, Pastor Jimenez said that Jesus is God. Let me study that out. Let me see it in the Bible if that's true. The Bible says that they weren't rude about it. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were good church members. They took what he said, but then they searched the scriptures daily. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, study the Bible. Because how else are you going to know if I'm lying to you? How else are you going to know if I'm telling you the truth? Unless you open the Bible for yourself, and you study it out, and you know what you believe. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me read for you one last verse. Two last verses. Hosea chapter number 4. You don't have to turn this. In the Old Testament. Hosea chapter number 4. And look at verse 1. The Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy. And it says this, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. And in the context, Isaiah 4:6 is in the same context as Isaiah 4:1. That knowledge is referring to the knowledge of God. Isaiah 4:1 said it was the knowledge of God. Still going on with the verses there. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. I believe that today, we as Christians are losing the battle. Because we have a whole lot of Christians that are more than happy to come to church on Sunday morning. They're more than happy to put on their Sunday best and come play church, but they refuse to get in the Word. Look, let me tell you something. Verity Baptist Church is not... We're not the average church. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, we're starting a house and we're just out knocking doors trying to give people the gospel. And let me tell you something. I am less interested in having a big crowd and more interested in having a group of people who just say, man, I just want to get into this book. I just want to learn the Bible. I just want to learn the Word. I want to know what I believe. And look, that's what we need. God says that we are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I mean, you can talk to... I knock on doors all the time and I talk to pastors of churches who don't even know the basic Bible stories of the Bible. Because they read the Bible through when they were in Bible college, one time. Let me tell you something. You could read the Bible through the entire Bible. You could read the entire Bible if you were to do this 15 minutes a day. If you would 15 minutes a day open up your Bible, read 3 to 4 chapters a day, you could read the entire Bible in 1 year. And that's more than the average pastor does. I mean, my wife and I, we try to read the Bible multiple times a year. We try to read it 3 or 4 times a year. But you could read it 15 minutes a day. I made a Bible chart, and I'd be more than happy to give one to you. I made a Bible chart where I wrote, you know, I made it, but I copied it from someone. Obviously, I'm not that smart. But I wrote down, you know, every month, and I wrote down every day of the month, and I wrote, okay, January 1st, Genesis 1, chapter number 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 3. January 2nd, Genesis 4 through 6. And I just check it off as I read it, and by the time I'm done, hey, I read the entire Bible. And you know, and what I try to do is just try to have more than one check mark a day. You know, I'll check it off 2 or 3, 4 times a day, and then that means I'm getting through the Bible that much faster. But let me tell you something. The way you're going to learn the Bible is by reading it. You're going to learn the Bible by reading it. And it takes 15 minutes a day. I mean, some people may read faster, some people may read a little slower, but on average, 15 minutes a day. Think about what you do in 15 minutes in one day. I mean, you watch television for more than 15 minutes a day. You spend getting dressed for the day more than 15 minutes a day. You have, you know, I mean, you in the morning, you're having your cup of coffee, instead of picking up the newspaper and reading it or turning on television, why don't you just pick up the Holy Word of God and say, you know what? I'm going to search the Scriptures. Because that pastor on Sunday, man, he was saying all these crazy things, and I don't know if I agree with him, but I'm just going to open up the Scriptures and see if those things were true. And I'm interested. You say, Pastor Jimenez, do you want this church to grow? Do you want to one day have a congregation of 500 or 1,000? Hey, I would love to have a congregation of 500. I would love to have a congregation of 1,000, but I'd be more excited if I was preaching to my family and one person who said, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to study the Bible. And look, that's what we want. We want to just have an army of soul-winning Christians who know what they believe, who just study the Scriptures daily. And that's what I want for you. I want you to have knowledge. I don't want you to have to rely on me to know the Bible. But first you gotta know that you have the Word of God, which is this King James Version. We talked about that. And now what you gotta do is just open it up and read it. I wanna challenge you to read the Bible. Imagine if you just read the Bible once a year for the rest of your life. Imagine dying and going to heaven and you've read the Bible in your entire life 15 times, 20 times, 30 times in your lifetime. Because you know what we're going to be doing in heaven? Reading the Bible. Studying the Bible. Talking to Jesus Christ, who is the Word. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. You might as well get used to it now. Just take the time and make a priority. You have the Word of God. Inspired, preserved, exactly how God spoke it. You might as well read it. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much.